Luke chapter 8. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root, then they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it in a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.' Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. And as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?' And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' And he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported to the city and out of the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling, fell down before him, declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what happened. Amen. So Jesus goes back on the road, and so he's continuing to minister. He's going all over the place. Remember, Luke is so concerned about the plight of women. He actually mentions these group of women that have been supporting Jesus through their own means. That was not uncommon. Rabbis very often had women that would support them, but in this situation, this is very different in that not only are these women supporting Jesus out of their own personal means, but they're actually traveling with Jesus. Like I share with you, that is unheard of. Actually, in this time, that would be considered scandalous. According to rabbinic tradition, a rabbi actually would never talk to women in public. They'd only speak to their wife, but even that was kind of done in private. And so this would never happen. And so Jesus continually doing this is again representing that upside down kingdom that he's been inaugurating from the beginning here. And so, by the way, these same women we'll find later on in chapter 23, and they'll be the ones that sit at the cross as he is being crucified in that place. And then we have the parable of the sower. It's actually probably a better description is the parable of the soil. There's only one sower, but we find out there's four different kinds of soil. Jesus will explain this to them. A sower throws seeds and it plows into the ground. It lands on four different types of soil. Only one is fruitful. So one out of four, which doesn't seem very good odds, right? One out of four, 25%, but that one actually produces 100-fold. And so you can see actually how fruitful it really is. Now, the reason why Jesus needs to tell these guys this is because Luke is getting us ready for the next chapter, which is chapter 9, and this is when he sends them out. And so he sends these guys out, and as he sends them out, he's basically preparing them for what they could expect. They're going to go to villages, they're going to go to towns, they're going to preach the gospel, and reality is most of the time they're going to be rejected. And so there's going to be that one in four. I mean, this is not a perfect math, okay? So we're not saying, okay, there's four people, okay, just one of you guys. We don't really understand that. That's kind of the mystery of it. But seemingly, he's getting them prepared for the way the message is going to be received. But he's also telling them, don't be discouraged because it will still be a bountiful harvest. I mean, think of the message. Not many people will understand what you're saying. Not many people will receive what you're saying, but don't worry, it will still be a bountiful harvest. And so he's giving them kind of a dose of reality, but also a dose of hope as well. And really the way that only Jesus can really do in their lives. And so he explains this parable to them. And then we get to verse 19. And remember, one of the big overriding themes is people that should have known don't know. People that should not have known, they do know. And so in this case, obviously Mary and his brothers should have known, but they don't. And Jesus gives them this message. He says, the hearers are the ones that do God's will. In other words, Jesus places the family of faith above the earthly family. And this will be something that he'll do throughout the scriptures in this way. And now the next part, there's actually in two sections. And this whole thing actually answers a question. It's in verse 25. And it says, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this? And Jesus and Luke is basically answering this question, and he's using four scenarios, two scenarios juxtaposed against each other. Remember, Luke is brilliant at that. He's always taking two situations and kind of contrasting the two. So Jesus stealing the sea will prepare us for Jesus stealing the man in that way. And then the miracle of healing of Jairus's of the woman with hemorrhage will be juxtaposed with Jairus's daughter. In fact, Jesus will, actually the only time he says it in verse 48, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The reason why Luke does that is because he's you know, counterpointing Jairus' daughter and this other daughter that's there. And so let's open this up a little bit. Let's break it down, in fact. And so he steals the sea in this place. Now, we know that this was a demonic storm, just like the Gerasene is actually dealing with demonic oppression, because when Jesus comes to this storm, remember, he rebukes it. He only rebuked demonic things. And so he comes to this place, and there's a gale. Now, seemingly, this storm is so bad that seasoned fishermen are scared for their life. You can imagine these guys have gone through all different kinds of storms, but this particular storm is so bad. And this is, I mean, this is a Sea of Galilee. You're not way on the ocean. This is a sea, but it's so bad that, like I said, seasoned fishermen are freaking out because it's a demonic storm. It's something that they've actually never seen before. And it's basically, if you think about it, Jesus is getting, he's ministered all the Galilee. Now he's finally going to the other side. The other side is Gentile area. We know that because when the demon asks permission, he enters into the swine. Right, pigs would never be around in Jewish territory. And so we know, and if you do like a little history of the area, we know that this is, you know, if I recall, this is the area called the Decapolis, which are the 10 cities that are laid out, you know. And so he's coming over to this place, and so the demon, the enemy, is first of all preventing him from getting to this place. And because he knows that the great miracle is going to happen, and as a result, many people will come to Christ. By the way, this should give us a little clue. I mean, just bear with me for a moment, that when you encounter incredible demonic opposition, you should just check something in your head that says, God must be wanting doing something big in my life. Whenever you come into a situation where there's so much attack, there should be something that registers in your mind and says, oh, I'm about ready to get a breakthrough. You know, because the enemy is working overtime to get me out of the place that I'm about to go to. And so you should always register that. Whenever there seems to be a lot of demonic activity, there's a persecution, there's something coming upon you, just recognize that, oh, man, God is about to do something good. And so what I need to do is I just need to persevere in this. And so the demonic storm prepares us for the demonic man. And so, like I said, these guys get afraid. Jesus used the same words he uses to basically muzzle the demons. He uses the same word that he's using here with the storm. And then they ask the question, who is this? Who then is this? And to be quite honest, for the rest of this chapter, until we get to the cross, or basically we get to Jerusalem, guess what? Luke will be answering this question. Who is this? You know, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? So Jesus confronts the demon, and if you want to get into a little more high level kind of understanding, that this could be the storm could have been a manifestation of the territorial spirit that's governing this particular region. And so I don't have time to break into that. But so then we get to the demoniac here in the Gerasenes, and he's basically begging the Lord not to do anything. And then 29, just notice something here. It says, for he had been commanding. And so this is, in other words, he kept doing it. You know, sometimes people think, and especially non-charismatic people, you know, they think that, if you pray for someone to be healed, and if it doesn't happen instantaneously, then there's no healing. That's not the case. We see that many times Jesus does what we call progressive healing. We see in this passage, Jesus does progressive deliverance. It's not like he just says one time, be gone, and then it happens. Even for Christ, he said he had been commanding. And so this is an action that's continually going on in this place. And so that gives us a little space to say that, yeah, sometimes when you speak that word, you know, especially if you're dealing with deliverance and it's not really happening, even Jesus kept commanding. And so there was something about persevering and keep going on that happens in this place. And then the Lord asks this question, what is your name? And he says, Legion. Now, we know legion is a Roman terminology, and this includes about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so this guy had 4,000 to 6,000 demons that were tormenting him in that way. By the way, I really dislike some of these translations, and whenever you look at this, and this passage says that though he was a man, he was demon-possessed, possessed with demons. I want you to know that is a very, very poor translation. Because the reality is the in the Greek when it's translated as possession, it's actually there's three different words in Greek. They all mean the exact same thing, and it's just literally translated as has a demon. I just dislike the way that some of the translators have put this, because it really, in my humble opinion, it gives too much power to the enemy. And I don't think we should be doing that. We should respect the enemy, but we don't need to be giving him, you know, this much power, because each word, you know, demonizai, all these, it just simply says have a demon. And so there's some kind of demonic activity attached to this man. Just some clarity. And so, these demons, this legion, beg Jesus not to cast them in the abyss. And the abyss, by the way, is a special place. If you read the book of Revelation, chapter 20, particularly verses 1 to 3, we recognize that the abyss is actually the place where God prepared for Satan and his demons. And so these demons are saying, please do not send us to the abyss. And if you didn't understand this, hell actually was not created for us. It was created for Satan and his demons. But unfortunately, some people will go to that place if they don't trust Christ. And so he sends them into the swine. I mean, there's all these theories of what that's like and these things. And it could be kind of attached to this kind of idea of territorial spirits. You know, when it goes into the lake because it doesn't want to interact with another territory. I mean, there's all different kinds of ideas here. I don't have time to get into that here in this place. But all that we know is, remember, we juxtapose these two situations. The miracle happens, okay? The disciples are afraid. The townspeople are afraid. The disciples ask the question, who is this? The townspeople just ask him to leave. They don't even ponder this question at all. And so he leaves, and in Jesus' final act of mercy before he leaves the man there. Remember, we started out with the parable of the sower, you know, this whole idea? Jesus actually leaves a sower and it becomes this man. And now he's the one who will share the good things about God. And people will come to the Lord. We know this because later on he'll come back to this region and there's tons of people that begin to surround him in this place. And then Luke juxtaposes another two people. It's the two daughters. And so he returns. He goes into Jairus, a synagogue official. That means he's a very important person. Probably a part of the Sanhedrin. He comes. He goes and he has only one daughter who's dying, and so asked to come alongside and go to basically heal her. And then on the way, they're introduced, met with another daughter, and she is a woman. She has basically her menstrual cycle. She never stops her period, okay? She's constantly flow of blood. Nothing is happening. She gets on her knees, she touches, and what she does, she actually touches the tassels of Jesus' cloak. And this is the prayer shawl, which would be every Jewish man, you know, would be wearing, you know, what they call the talitna. And so she touches that part of his cloak. She gets healed, and all of a sudden, notice Jesus recognizes, man. Okay, someone touched me. And the disciples say, man, there's all kinds of people. Everyone's touching you, man. You know, what are you talking about? No. So I felt power come out for him. I feel like what Jesus, and maybe this is more of a poetic way of describing it, is I think this woman touched his heart. There was something about this woman, and you know, it's like he power. It was just that power of his love, and you know, all these different things. And then she explains what happens, and his response: "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Only time Jesus would use this greeting to anybody in this whole New Testament, but he chooses specifically to talk to this daughter. And I think he's doing that to show Jairus. See, Jairus is a synagogue official. He's the leader of the religious, you know, people there, of the religious elite. And in the religious elite, this woman is unclean. This woman is a nobody. She's like outcast of society. Jairus is so concerned for his daughter and what Jesus is trying to relay, the concern that God has for his daughter. That's over here. In the same way, Jairus, you're concerned about your daughter. I want you to know the father is also concerned about his daughter. You don't care about this daughter, but God cares about this daughter. And you see these two stories, how they interact with each other in this way. She risks her life. Remember, she's not just unclean, she is perpetually unclean. And now, again, the unclean touches Jesus. And of course, they both become, or he's always clean, but she becomes clean. And so now Jairus, they come and says, oh, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's like the most beautiful words you can hear when you go through difficulty. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? Only believe. And they come, he only wants Peter and John and James and father and mother. They come in and, you know, they're crying. He says, hey, she's only asleep. She's just asleep. And he wakes her up and by saying, child, arise. Actually, this is basically he's saying, wake up. This is not any dissimilar than what you would basically pray over your, or say to your kids to wake up in the morning, right? Hey, hey, Andrew, wake up, man. You know, or something in that effect. And so this is what happens. And so remember, the question was asked, who then is this? You know who this is? This is the Messiah. He has power over nature. He has authority over disease. He has authority over the demons. And he has authority even over death. And so now we know a little bit more about the Lord. So let's close our eyes. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're going through a season of difficulty. Brothers and sisters, this is one of my friends said this. It says, it's not a setback, it's a setup. When you're encountering such fierce opposition, it's because you're primed for a breakthrough. I know that seems to be the farthest thing from our minds at these times, but you're primed for a breakthrough. Listen to the words of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever demonic opposition, whatever trials and temptations, it's just a setup for a breakthrough. It's not a setback. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning, here and at home. Don't be afraid. Only believe. In other words, God says, I got you. If you would persevere in the midst of this trial, you would step into your greatest breakthrough. If that's where you're at, just calm your heart. Just allow your heart to listen to those words. Don't be afraid. Only believe.
I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. Oh, I surrender.
Let's pray this morning. Just keep receiving those words. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And whatever you're going through, let's just ask the Lord for strength, for perseverance. Your breakthrough is right around the corner. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Physical healings, pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for people with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's open doors in God's provision. Let's pray over Hong Kong today. Let's continue to pray over the Omicron and COVID cases, particularly that they will find the links between some that are floating on their own. Let's continue to pray for the government that they will just walk in the wisdom of God. Pray against the wealth gap. Pray for revival. Let's lift up our churches all over the city. Pray for sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, God Catering, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. So let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for the staff. Let's ask God to use our team to really further His kingdom through the church and through our city. Let's pray for just a friendship and unity as we continue to serve the Lord together. Let's cover our welcoming barista and logistics teams. Let's pray that God would really use our volunteers and our leaders to really create a loving atmosphere here at this church. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray that the Lord would really use our musicians, our tech people, to really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies, and let's ask God's hand upon them. And pray for their health, for themselves and for their babies. And let's pray that they would enjoy this season of their life. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight, Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for all the members. I know it's going to be on Zoom, and just pray that, you know, despite that, that there will be such a sense of connecting and just love pouring out. Let's lift up. This is not on the list, but can we pray over our weekend? Can we just pray over our conference that we're having? Pray that with all of our churches as we gather together, that the Spirit of God would really flow and minister. This is, you know, going to go all over the world, basically. And let's just pray. There also could be some potential security issues. And let's just pray that we would really overcome those as well. No? Let's lift up. Let's go to our community, our member of prayers. Let's pray for Andrew, Andrew Chin. Let's pray for God to shed light on career and purpose in Hong Kong and smooth and stable pregnancy. Pray for God to reveal himself in a powerful way, and brothers that he can fellowship with. Obviously, he's not pregnant. His wife, Joan, is pregnant, right? So I want to pray for that just in case. Let's pray for Sherwin. Let's pray for inner healing, for security, the end of the pandemic in Hong Kong and the world, emotional and physical wellness of loved ones, and ability for financial health. Let's lift up Sherwin. Let's pray for Brenda, let's pray for parents' health and dad's salvation, pray for God's wisdom, potential career change, and continue growing spiritually and walk closely with the Lord. And let's lift up Brenda. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that for many of us, God, we have answered that question. Lord, who then is this? Lord, you are the Christ. Lord, you are the lover of our soul, God. You're the meaning, Lord, to our whole life. And Lord, we want to just follow you and worship you all the days of our life, God. And Lord, when we encounter difficulties, God, and circumstances beyond our control, Lord, when we come under demonic opposition, God, and trials and temptation, Lord, let us know, God, that around the corner is your breakthrough. And so help us to persevere. Help us to be comforted by those words, God, that you speak so loudly, Lord, so lovingly to each of us, God. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Help us to walk in that truth today, Father. And we thank you. We love you. Watch over us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.